The goal is the prize. The prize is the goal. So Paul says, look, the goal of my life is to be like Christ, and that's also the reward of my race. You say you're going to reach that goal in this life? No, but it's still the goal. But someday I will be like Christ. That's the prize that God gives to the one who runs the race.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. If you ask a group of people what their New Year's resolutions were a few weeks back, you'd probably hear answers like earn a promotion or exercise or, as someone once resolved, to end toxic relationships. And those answers make sense. Money, health, social status, those are the things the world seems to care most about. But if you're a Christian, you have different priorities. What should your goals be for 2020? How should you spend your time? What should you focus on and why? John MacArthur answers those questions today as he looks at the ultimate goal of the Christian life. It's part of his current study, Reaching for the Prize. And now with the lesson, here's John.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I am sure in many ways the most familiar portion in this whole epistle. In this passage, we have six principles for pursuing the prize, and I want to share them with you. Six necessary elements if we are to effectively pursue the prize. Number one, an awareness of the need to pursue a better condition. You start out of blessed discontent, blessed dissatisfaction, a recognition you're not what you ought to be. Number two principle. If you are going to pursue the prize effectively, you must give maximum effort to pursue that better condition. First, to know you need it. Secondly, to pursue it. There must be maximum effort to pursue that better condition. Third principle. In pursuing the prize, it is required that there be focused concentration to pursue that better condition. Not only maximum effort, but focused concentration. Any athlete knows that when you're running in a race, you have to fix your eyes on something ahead of you. You cannot watch your feet or you'll fall on your face. You cannot watch the people around you or you will trip or somebody will pass you on the other side. Your focus is straightforward on the goal that is ahead. And that is precisely what he is saying here. In making maximum effort, there's a concentration point beyond you upon which you focus. Look what he says in verse 13 about that. Brethren, and by the way, that's a term of affection. I believe he uses it here as a gentle term of intimacy to move the hearts of the Philippians toward him because they've been moved toward the Judaizers who have been battling the church. And so in an expression of warmth, he tugs their hearts a little bit his way. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That's the third time he said that. You say, why is he so repetitious? Because there's a polemic nature to this passage. That is to say, it carries an argument directed at people who are teaching error, so he wants to make his point abundantly clear because a lot is at stake in this particular polemic. So he basically says it again, another disclaimer. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And I don't care whether those Judaizers claim to have it or not. It's not possible. Leads me again to believe that the Judaizers were claiming they had reached perfection through law keeping and circumcision. But he is saying, I do not think, I do not believe that I have laid hold of it yet. And then this, but one thing. And then the editors have added, I do, because it's implied. But all he says in a staccato, brief, impassioned, abrupt way is, but one thing I do. Boy, there is the key, folks. One thing I do. The man was so focused. The man had an unbelievable level of concentration. And the focus of his life was one thing, one thing, this one thing. What was it, Paul? It was pursuing the prize, verse 14. This one thing, I press on toward the goal for the prize. That's the one thing in my life. That's what makes a great man. Now, such focused concentration is the result of a negative and a positive. Notice the negative in verse 13. In order to will that one thing, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. That's the negative. And then he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, that's the positive. Willing one thing means, number one, negative, you eliminate the past. Don't look back. Now, what does he mean by the past? He means the past. Forgetting those things that are behind. What things? Everything. Now, follow this, okay? Good things and bad things. Achievements, virtuous deeds, great accomplishments, spiritual ministries, as well as bad things, sins, iniquities, failures, disasters, all of it. You say, forget it all? That's why. Right. Why? Because it has nothing to do with the future. Did you understand that? It has nothing to do with what you're doing right now. Absolutely nothing to do with it. You cannot live on past victories. You cannot celebrate your value by your past. You should never be debilitated by your past sins, iniquities, and burdens of guilt. And yet most people are so much distracted by the past that they never get around to running the future. From a positive standpoint, well, you know, I used to teach and I used to study the Bible and I used to be in a Bible study and I remember when I led a guy to the Lord. It's all back there and you can't move forward that way. You're anchored to the past. Or it's all, you know, my life was so bad and I was so wretched and I was so immoral. How can God ever forgive me? And they're all hung up on the guilt of the past. Forget it all. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back and move. Pursue the prize. And that takes us to the positive in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Let's go. Let's move. The word here, reaching forward, I love it. Epectenemai. Ectenes means to stretch a muscle to its limit. Epek is double prepositions added to it. It means to, I don't know what, stretch. Out after would be ek out, ep after. Out after. I mean, your extreme effort is in view here. This is a runner stretching every muscle to reach what is in front of him, the prize. Focus, concentration. Nothing with the past, just looking at the goal, moving as fast as possible. Now ask yourself a question. Do you have that kind of focus, concentration? What are you focused on? Even as a minister of Jesus Christ, my goal in life is not to build a big church. My goal in life is not to succeed in the church. My goal in life is not to develop programs. My focused goal in life must be to be like Jesus Christ. And in the pursuit of being like Jesus Christ, out of that's going to flow an impactful life. That's the pursuit. That's the one thing I do. It's the one thing Paul did. Perfection in Christ, the only goal, the only legitimate perspective. Paul said it. We want to present every man perfect in Christ. We want men to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4. We want Christ to be fully formed in you, Galatians. And I have birth pains until I see it happen. It's what he said to the Corinthians. He says, be perfect. That's my prayer. What's Epaphras doing? He's praying for your perfection in all the will of God, Colossians 4:12. That's the issue. This one thing I do. So what does it take to effectively pursue the prize and grow spiritually? One, recognition of the need for a better condition. Two, maximum effort in pursuit of that better condition. Three, focused concentration on the one goal of that better condition. Number four principle, spiritual motivation to pursue that better condition. Spiritual motivation. We've already alluded to this, and Paul is very repetitious. Notice verse 14, the heart of the passage. I press, or I pursue, continuous effort, present active indicative verb. I continually pursue toward, marvelous word, kata means down. It means to bear down on. I continuously bear down on what? The goal. I continuously bear down on the goal. What's the goal? What we say it was? To be what? Like Christ, the same thing He saved you for is what you pursue. So you bear down on that goal with that focused concentration, that maximum effort. Why do you do that? Why do you bear down on that? I'll tell you why. Look at it, verse 14. Here's the motive. For the prize. You say, well, isn't that a little crass? No. You do it for the prize. You want to win the prize. Run to win. You say, well, that's wonderful. So you bear down on the goal for the sake of the prize. That's right. What's the goal? What do we say the goal was? To be what? Like Christ. What's the prize? To be made like Christ. That's why he says, you bear down on the prize, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen when that upward call comes? You're going to be like what? Like Christ. The goal is the prize. The prize is the goal. So Paul says, look, the goal of my life is to be like Christ, and that's also the reward of my race. You say, you're going to reach that goal in this life? No, but it's still the goal. It's still the goal. But someday I will be like Christ. That's the prize that God gives to the one who runs the race. The goal is to be like Christ, perfection in Christ. The prize is to be like Christ, perfection in Christ. Someday we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3 says. What motivates me? What motivates you? The upward call. We have to live in the light of the rapture, don't we? We have to live in the light of being called out of this world in the presence of God. And at that particular point, we will be given glory. We will be given an eternal reward. We will be made like Christ. And if God is so gracious to be willing to give us that prize, how committed should we be to run the race? I mean, look at it, folks. Wretched, wicked, vile, godless sinners on our way to hell. God in sovereign grace picks us out, chooses us for salvation in order that he might eternally make us like his own son. What grace! That is the prize. I don't know about you, but that motivates me to run toward the goal. Paul saw it at the end of his life when he wrote his last letter. And he said, I have finished the course, and I'm waiting for the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What is the crown of righteousness? It's the crown which is righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Perfection. I'm waiting for perfection, which God's going to give me the day I see him. That's the prize. So pursuing the prize means realizing your need, means making a maximum effort, it means focused concentration, and it means being motivated by the greatness of the prize itself. Number five, this too is a very important principle. In pursuing the prize, we must recognize divine resources to pursue that better condition. I'm so grateful for this verse. It gets overlooked a lot, verse 15, but it's very important to me. Verse 15, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Now follow this thought here. Very important. You say, why would Paul throw that word perfect in there? That just confuses the clarity of the text. I'll tell you why. I think it's sarcastic. And again, I think in this polemic against the Judaizers, he's dealing with the fact that the Judaizers were talking, that they were talking to the Philippians as if they were perfect, saying, you know, we've reached perfection. So there's a sort of sarcasm in there that bites a little bit at the claims of the Judaizers. But he says, as many of us who are truly perfect need to have this attitude. He feels that, and every pastor would. My prayer for you is that you'd have that attitude. That if you're a true Christian, your desire would be to pursue the prize, that you'd see your own need, that you'd make maximum effort, that you'd have focused concentration, that you'd be motivated by the great prize, and that you would pursue with all your might that prize. By the way, that phrase, have this attitude, literally in the Greek means to think this way, or be intent on this, or set one's mind on this. On what? Pursuing the prize. But Paul's not stupid, so look what else he says. But if in anything you have a different attitude, do you think that's a remote possibility? Sure. Church is full of people who aren't interested in pursuing the prize. They're interested in looking at the past. They're content with where they are, and so they want to spend the rest of their life justifying the level of their attainment and convincing everybody around them that they're really very spiritual. Instead of recognizing their need, instead of making a maximum effort with focused concentration and motivation, they just are content with where they are and they want to spend their life justifying where they are, or they're so hung up on the past they can't move. Paul says, look, if in any of this stuff you have a different attitude, You don't see the importance of pursuing in this way, or you believe you've already arrived wherever you would like to be, you've settled there. Or some of you even believe that now that you're saved, you can live any old wretched way you want, like those described in verses 17 to 21, who were supposedly Christians, whose end was destruction and their God was appetite. If you think anything other than what I've said about pursuing the prize, and you won't listen to me, look what he says, then God will reveal that also to you. He simply says, I have to leave you to God. If you're ever going to get the message and you won't get it from me, then you'll have to get it from God. Every pastor does that. I've done that. I do that. Lord, I've poured out my heart. I've said all I can say. And I know there are people who continue to live non-committed lives. And all I can say is, Lord, I can't do it. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to reveal yourself. The word reveal is apokalupto, to unveil. You're going to have to open their minds and unveil reality to them. And you know how the Lord usually does it? Through what? Trials, suffering, chastening, things like that. Through some special circumstance of life that plunges us instantly back to spiritual reality. So Paul says, look, you'll have to recognize that in this pursuing the prize, you're dependent on divine resources. And for all of us, there will be those times when we won't have this attitude, and the Lord will have to discipline us to move us along, right? Sure, all of us. So that's what he says. Paul, I know this for me, and I know this for you, that there are times when we have a different attitude. And only God can move us. And so he's saying, I want God to do that. I want God to bring into your life whatever it takes to move you on the path of pursuing the prize. What does it take? It takes recognition of need, effort, concentration, motivation, and divine help for those times when we fail to have that right attitude. And lastly, there is one more element in pursuing the prize. Let's call it conformity necessary to pursue that better condition. Conformity necessary to pursue that better condition. We're really talking about consistency, which might be a better word. It doesn't happen by intermittent effort. It demands a consistency. Look at verse 16. However, that really means nevertheless or better, one more thing. It's often used at the end of a paragraph to express a final thought. One more thing, by the way. Let us keep living by that same to which we have attained. In other words, look, keep moving along the path that has brought you to where you are in your spiritual progress. That's the idea. You'll be interested to know that the verb here is translated keep living. It actually means to follow in line. To line up, that's what it means. So what he is saying is, spiritually, stay in line and keep moving from where you have arrived by the same standard or principle that got you where you are. Fall in step. It's used of armies marching in battle order. Stay in line. Stay in step. Be consistent. Keep moving. Wherever you are spiritually, by the same principles that got you there, keep moving ahead. Consistency, conformity. Live up to the level of your present understanding, and by the principles that brought you there, keep moving ahead. Stay in line. Hold the principle tightly and move down the track. Stay in your lane, if you will, and move as fast as you can from where you are. Whatever strength and energy got you where you are, use it to move ahead. If we were talking about the runner metaphor, we would say, you've run this far in your lane with great effort. It's gotten you so far. Keep that same effort up in that same lane until you hit the finish. Pursuing the prize. Now, what are the ingredients that help us do that? Four of them. One is the Word. As Newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. Constantly in the Word, constantly in the Word will keep you consistent. It'll keep you on track. It'll keep you moving. It'll keep you pursuing the prize. Number two is prayer. Prayer. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, illustrates this point when he says, "We night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith." We're praying that your faith will be complete. Stay in the Word, be in prayer. Third principle, follow an example. Look at verse 17, the following verse in our text. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Find somebody to pattern your life after. Get a discipler, a spiritual mentor who can help you pursue the prize consistently. It takes the Word. It takes prayer. It takes a model to follow. And one more thing, it takes trials. 1 Peter 5:10, "After you have suffered a while, the Lord make you perfect." James 1, "Trials have their perfect work." So in the pursuit of the prize, the Word, prayer, following a spiritual model, you move along and God brings enough trials into your life to perfect you, to knock the dross off so that you're pure. Paul says, "Look, in Christ I have much. I have great gain, but I have no perfection in terms of my practical living. That I must pursue with all my might." Why do you do it, Paul? To gain the prize? How hard do you do it? With maximum effort? How focused are you, Paul? "I concentrate on nothing else." How dependent on God are you? "When I fail, I trust that He will reveal to me my failure and move me out." What's the secret, Paul? Consistent time in the Word, consistent time in prayer, consistently following an example, and God bringing the sufficient trials to shape my life. Ask yourself the question, are you pursuing the prize? Are you growing? Or are you standing in one spot looking backwards and spending most of your time defending yourself? Are you willing to say, "I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm moving"? A lot of people have died climbing the Alps, fallen off of precipices. At the foot of one of the many mountains that has been attempted a number of times is a little grave. It's the grave of a man who tried to climb to the pinnacle and fell off a precipice to his death. The tombstone there is very simple. It gives his name and then it says, "He died climbing." That really should be the epitaph on the tomb of every Christian. He died climbing. Let's pray together. Would you in your heart just pray silently before the Lord and perhaps refresh your commitment to pursue the prize, to climb, to run the race? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, at this very moment, would you say, "I want to start the race"? Would you receive Jesus Christ into your life? If He's already there, but you've obviously reached a point of spiritual satisfaction, you think you know enough, you've heard enough, you've done enough, and now it's just about time for you to stop the process of pursuit, would you ask God to forgive you and to move you along toward the prize?
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. John's been the pastor of Grace Community Church since 1969. He's also chancellor of the Master's University and Seminary, and his current study is titled Reaching for the Prize. Well, John, I was particularly struck by what you said today about deliberate concentration. To pursue Christ, we need to avoid distractions, and that's not easy these days. In this fast-paced, media-saturated world, diversions assault us from everywhere, even from the cell phone that you hold in your hand. So with that in mind, how do you weed out distractions? How do you keep your focus where it should be?
I think it's an intentional thing to realize in your mind that you're going to simply go back to the old original sort of computer idea, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out.
Mm-hmm.
A computer can only spit back what's put into it. And I think that's why Paul the Apostle in Philippians 4:8 says things of virtue, things of good report, things that are noble, things that are right. Think on these things. And that's why the Old Testament says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So to control your thinking, you have to feed your mind the kinds of things that you want your brain to ruminate on. So it's a matter of intake. David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think it's not just a question of reading the Bible all the time. It's a question of being so biblically saturated that even if you don't have a Bible handy, scriptures rise up in your mind at all points in your life. This is one of the things that I grieve over a lot in our contemporary church scene, is people going to mega churches that are all entertainment, you know, lights and smoke and mirrors and contemporary music, and they're given nothing other than an experience. They're given nothing for the mind. They're giving nothing to basically control their thinking, which controls their speaking, which controls their living. So the Word of God must be taught. It must be taught systematically, continually. The Bible must be read. We must understand the Word of God. We must read the kind of literature that explains the Bible, that calls us to obedience to the Bible, so that our thoughts are constantly saturated. I even think that's why singing hymns and worship songs is so important, because they are in our minds all the time. I've said this many times. There's rarely a time in any day in my life when there's not hymns going through my head, because I sing them all the time, and they're full of doctrinal truth. So it's all a matter of controlling your thinking. And controlling your thinking is going to make you not only able to withstand temptation, but it's going to make you discerning. And I want to talk about that. I want to offer you a copy of a booklet, Discernment. This is for anyone who asks, how do you separate the things that you ought to embrace and the things you ought not to embrace? This little booklet on discernment is really important, and it'll help you think biblically and think critically. We'll send a free copy to anyone who asks. Do that today. Just let us know you want a copy of the booklet, Discernment.
Right, and this booklet is a quick read, but it really helps you apply Scripture to any circumstance in your life. To get your free copy of John's booklet, Discernment, contact us today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, and by the way, that number translates to 800-554-7223. You can also go to our website, gty.org. The website again, gty.org. The full title of John's booklet is Discernment, Spiritual Survival for a Church in Crisis. And it answers questions like, how can I make decisions that glorify God? How can I walk wisely in a sinful world? How can I protect myself and my family from false doctrine? This would be a great booklet to go through with someone you're discipling, someone still learning how to interpret Scripture. Again, we'll send you a copy, Discernment, Spiritual Survival for a Church in Crisis, and it's free. All you have to do is call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to be here at the same time tomorrow. John's going to show you a key part of spiritual growth, and it's something a lot of Christians don't know about. See what it is on the next installment of his study, Reaching for the Prize. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.